You usually say something that's pretty important. You try to say something that you really want the other person to hear because they're important to you. Okay, like, I love you. Or we'll talk really soon. Or thank you as we are grateful for our experience with them. Or we often will ask them to say hi to maybe a number of people that we didn't get an opportunity to see. That was fairly typical of Paul's letters, really throughout the New Testament. They were generally full of greetings and nice parting comments, but this letter ends slightly different than the others. In fact, the urgency of this letter intensifies in these final verses as he now is just pouring out his heart one last time in summarizing everything that he's been saying throughout this letter. And he begins this last portion by saying in verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, normally Paul would dictate his letters to a scribe. Maybe we would consider that person to be a secretary. Okay, so Paul would dictate those letters and that scribe would write them down. Okay, and that's really what he did with most of his letters. He was doing that here in Galatians as well. But as this letter was wrapping up, Paul feels so strongly and so passionately about what he's saying. Probably at some point, he looks at the scribe and he says, "Give me the pen. Because I've got to write this myself." Now, he did that for a couple reasons. One, which was fairly typical, and that was, one was to authenticate the letter. Okay, it'd be like us signing, the secretary writing a letter, and then us signing it at the bottom to authenticate what was just said. But the thing here is he takes the pen and he decides to finish the letter because his heart is absolutely bursting with concern as to what's going on with these believers in the Galatia region. And he's saying here is simply this: if you don't remember everything that I've said, and if you forget everything that I've said at this point, remember this. And if somehow the things that I've said are still confusing to you at all, remember this. It's almost like the closing comments of a lawyer before the jury. Okay, it's the imperative bottom line about what these false teachers are teaching, which is actually human religion, versus what Paul has been teaching, which is biblical Christianity. And actually, this whole letter has been a letter of contrasts for Paul. Okay, contrast to everything the Judaizers were teaching. Okay, they were preaching works. Paul was preaching grace. They were preaching personal performance. Paul was preaching Christ's provision. They were preaching live by the law. Paul was preaching live by the Spirit. Paul is saying what they were teaching leads you to bondage. What I'm teaching you leads to freedom. What they're teaching you only feeds the sinful nature. What I'm teaching you produces the fruit of the Spirit. And here in these last verses, Paul lays out one last blunt, clear contrast between human religion and biblical Christianity. And I think what he's saying here is just as imperative for us today as the day he wrote it to these Galatian believers. Because we're facing the very same concerns, even within the church today. So what's the difference? What is the significant difference between human religion and biblical Christianity? Well, there's two things that Paul refers to, I think, here is as it relates to human religion. Human religion is about, number one, external observance. Verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Okay, in this verse, Paul's really revealing the true motive behind these false teachers. They want to outwardly look good. That's really what they're after. And so they're doing these external things, and they're telling other people to do these external things to somehow impress. They wanted people to think that they had their spiritual act together by observing and practicing legalistic rules and requirements. The problem with legalism, which legalism is living by or depending on an external rule for our spirituality or our relationship with God, okay, which, by the way, is human-generated, all that does is feed and please the sinful nature, and all that does is produce pride. Because in human religion, the focus becomes, look what I did. Look how good I am, and look at what I can do. That's pride. And according to verse 12, the idea here is that the more people they could get or convince to observe the law, and of course their big hang-up was circumcision, amongst many other things, the more it gave them reason to boast in themselves. Kind of like the idea of, look how many people are following us, and look how many people we made religious. Pastors are sometimes guilty of this. As Dick had prayed, Brian and I, a couple of our elders, are going to a pastor's conference tomorrow. And one of the tempting conversations that you can find yourself getting into around the table when you're having a meal is that everybody starts talking about their churches. And the temptation is to start talking about what your church does and how big your church is and how many this and how many that. It's a pride issue. And see, these teachers really had no concern about the condition of their hearts. As long as they looked impressive on the outside, that was really all that mattered. But it's a facade, isn't it? And you know as well as I do that you can look squeaky good and clean on the outside, religiously speaking. I mean, you can serve in the church, and you could be a Bible study leader in the church, and you can talk the talk, and you can quote the verses, and you can do all of these other religious external things that may maybe on the outside look impressive, but internally you can be a complete spiritual mess and be living in complete hypocrisy. This is the stuff that Jesus was going after over and over and over again in the Gospels. Let me give you one example if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, first five verses. Here's the warning. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, here it is, in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they, what, may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, another example, verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners. Why? That they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. You see, all these people that Jesus is addressing were concerned about was the outside. It was these external observances. Hey, look at me. Jesus said in Luke 16:15, he said, and he's speaking to the religious leaders, and he says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Listen. This is so anti-cultural to say this, but God is not impressed with us. He's not. I'm sorry. You can't muster up enough stuff to impress God. See, and that's why Jesus was going after this whole heart thing. Really, if you read through the whole Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, that was the whole issue. It was the fact that it wasn't so much that you needed to externally do all these things, it's that you internally needed to be transformed in your heart. You see, Christianity is not a religion of external ceremonies and requirements. Christianity does not point to ourselves as the ones who have it together. But Christianity points to Christ who has it together. And therefore, there is no room for pride in Christianity. It is about humbly recognizing how depraved we actually are. That's what Romans 7:18 says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but here it is, but not the ability to carry it out. I'm not as good as I think I am I? And so when we look around at the world today, and as we see all of the troubling things that we see in our world today, you know what conclusion we need to come to? The conclusion should be, I am what's wrong with the world. Because the sinful nature is a decaying, destructive animal that wreaks havoc on all of us. And when you realize that you're a sinner that has nothing good in you, it breaks pride in half and then produces in us a humility, which is then the recognition that I have nothing to offer God, which then in turn points us to recognizing how desperate we need God. The other issue then, here in the latter part of verse 12, as Paul goes on, he says, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, human religion is offended by the cross because the cross exposes the sinners that we really are. The cross reveals our inability to be holy in our own strength, and therefore it leaves no room for pride. The cross communicates that only Jesus Christ can save us from our sins. But if you're into yourself and dependent on yourself for your standing before God, and when you think you can impress by your external observances and practices, guess what happens? The cross becomes offensive. And so to associate with the cross, it would bring persecution. And the teachers, the Judaizers, wanted nothing to do with persecution. They wanted only to do with having notoriety. And so therefore, they wanted nothing to do with embracing the cross. They were boasting in themselves, but when you embrace the cross, you have to boast in Jesus alone. They weren't ready to do that. And so human religion is based on external observance, which takes you nowhere. The second thing I want you to notice is that human religion is also about personal performance. And these two really kind of go hand in hand, I think. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Okay, so it's kind of interesting here how the false teachers were being so judgmental about everybody else needing to follow all the rules when they themselves couldn't keep them all. But the fact is, nobody can. Which tells us that human religion produces hypocrisy. In other words, human self-effort or a personal performance-based religion is a sham. It doesn't work. Because it's based on my personal performance, and I can't personally perform enough to get where I need to go. This is classic religion in our world today. Do this list, and you'll be saved. Do that, and God will accept you. Those are the classic human religions. That's every other religion except Christianity. And Paul is telling us here it doesn't work, first of all, because it's impossible for anyone to keep all the law. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. But the other thing is that the law was never meant to save us. The law was meant to point us to the one who could save us. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 23. And again, Jesus is addressing these very same things that Paul is saying here. So there's complete consistency in what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying. Matthew 23, 1 through 5, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you. Okay, and what they were telling him was what the Word of God said. But not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, and so they were miscommunicating what the Word of God said. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds, here it is again, to be seen by others. Personal performance. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 13, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven, and this is strong, listen to this, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. What Jesus is saying, by you teaching this personal performance garbage, all you're doing is sending people to hell. See, very simply, human religion that requires external observance and personal performance is completely bankrupt of any spiritual value. And you can take whatever external formula you want, but it doesn't work. And you can try as hard as you want, but it doesn't work. Because if you're in chains, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you're still in chains. Okay? And the only way to get out of the chains is for someone to actually unlock the chains. And that's not you, because you're still in prison. And you don't have a key in your pocket. See, the thing about religion is that it becomes a great cover for sin. It makes you feel like, human religion makes you feel like you can outweigh the bad with more good. It gives you a false sense of what it means to know God and walk with God. And therefore, it is human religion, not atheism, and not humanism, that is sending more people to hell than anything else in the world today. It is the ultimate con job mastered by the devil, the father of lies, who whispers in our ears, you need to perform if you're going to get right with God. Or you need to try harder if you're finally going to conquer the sin that you have a problem with. You've heard those phrases before in your head all the time, have you not? I have. And so in response to that, people then put on a religious performance. And so what we do is we throw in a little bit of church. We do a little bit of giving. We add the practice of some morality. And we stir that up and we think we're good. Guess I'm okay. Things are fine. But what's just happened there is that the sinful nature has just bought into the con job, hook, line, and sinker. Only to discover in the end that it was all a lie. That's human religion. That's why Paul's so concerned here. And so now, in contrast to human religion, Paul makes very, very clear the contrast of what biblical Christianity is all about. Four things that I've listed here. First of all, biblical Christianity is about Christ's provision. I've used that phrase a lot through this series, but I think it's an important one. Verse 14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people might ask, why would somebody boast about a cross? why would we boast about a place where someone is grossly killed? Maybe another question to ask is, why do churches have crosses displayed? Well, I can answer at least for us. Not sure about everybody else. But it's not the physical cross. It's not the physical piece of wood that we boast in. What we're boasting in is what took place on the cross. It's the supernatural act of God through Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who with grace and mercy came with the mission to die on that cross in order to save us from our sin that we were in bondage to. And so the cross is where redemption took place. The cross is where Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus paid it all, as we just sang. Jesus came to do what we could not do on the cross, and that was defeat sin. Jesus was what we were not, and that was sinless. And therefore, he is the only one that has the key that can unlock the chains of sin. Human religion, which is, again, about personal achievement, says, I, on my own merit, can accomplish what needs to be accomplished to make me right with God. In contrast, biblical Christianity, which is Christ's provision, says, I can't accomplish anything. I'm too weak, I'm too bogged down in my sin, and therefore I trust Christ and what he accomplished in his death on the cross. What the Judaizers were saying is, well, what Jesus did was nice and everything. I mean, you know, we won't argue what Jesus did. But if you really want to get over the hump to please God, you need to be circumcised, you need to do all of these other external religious things. But I'll tell you this morning, if you attempt to trust anything besides Jesus to save you, you are denying the power of the gospel. If you somehow think that, and I'll just throw this example at it, I mean, if you somehow think that getting baptized will get you over the salvation hump, you're missing the point completely. Yeah, I could use a whole bunch of examples. Going under the water does nothing for your salvation. It doesn't make you a new creation. It only symbolizes the fact that you became a new creation. And yet what is sad is that in more churches than I think we would even want to know, people are gathering this morning going through nothing but mere rituals, nothing but mere motions that they believe are necessary to have and maintain a relationship with God, but don't realize that those things don't mean a bloomin' thing as it relates to their salvation. It is only Christ that can save us from our sin. It is only Christ that was qualified to go to the cross and save us from our sin. It is only Christ plus nothing else that can provide redemption. And that is why Paul says, I glory in the cross. That is why we are to boast in the cross. Second, biblical Christianity is about freedom from the world's domination. Verse 14, latter half of verse 14, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Listen, the gospel is so powerful that it changes my relationship to the world and its power over me. I wonder if you're here this morning and you're just sick of the endless, meaningless cycle of defeat and sick of the pressure of being drawn into the emptiness and ugliness of the world that offers all of this happiness but can never deliver on it. Are you tired of trying to escape your past and the guilt that goes with it? What Paul is saying here is that when you put your faith in Christ, you actually die to that. You die to that world. It no longer has its stranglehold on you because you're forgiven, you're cleansed, and you've become a citizen of heaven. You're free. You're free from the power of the world and what it will do to your sinful nature. And that is why we glory in the cross. Third, biblical Christianity is about internal transformation. Verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Okay, and this is a significant point to understand because the gospel is not just about an idea. The gospel is not just a philosophy to live by. The gospel is so magnificently powerful that it actually changes people's lives. And when the gospel is applied to a hard, sinful heart, that heart is redeemed. When the gospel is applied to a nagging sin that you've struggled with for years and you've never been able to overcome it in your own strength, God brings freedom and victory over those things. internal transformation. Listen, human religion does not change you. Doing religious things does not change you. Paul says those externals don't count for anything. God changes you, and he does it through Christ and his work on the cross. He makes you a new creation from the inside out. And then when you start seeing, or then when that happens, you'll start seeing on the outside the supernatural product or byproduct of what then took place on the inside. And see, we have it all backwards in our world today. Everybody keeps saying, you got to change, you got to change, you got to change. And the whole focus is on externals. But those externals can't change the heart. Only God can. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And when that happens, the Spirit of God then comes into our lives and he graciously begins his work. And as we submit to the Spirit or walk in the Spirit, as we learn in Galatians 5, God will continue changing us and causing our lives to bear the fruit of his Spirit. Believer, just think for a moment of how God has changed you over the years. Think about it. Think about the victories that he's given you. Think about the hurdles he's helped you through. Think about the trials that he's used to mold you into the image of Christ. Do you think religion can do that? No, only Christ can do that. And for that reason, we glory in the cross. Last, number four, biblical Christianity is about eternal justification. Big word, important word though. Verse 16, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You say, well, walk by what rule? Well, really the rule that Paul's referring to here is the rule of being a new creation. He's talking about biblical Christianity versus human religion. And of course, being a new creation, it can only be possible through faith in Christ. Okay, so what you could really say here is that those who by the gospel become a new creation, you will have peace and mercy. In other words, through faith in Christ, you will have made peace with God, which means that you are justified, or we can say you are made right with God, and along with that, which is really part of the package, you are forgiven by God, which is made possible by his what? By his mercy, as he says here. And then along with that, when you are a new creation, you become heirs of God's promise. You become God's children. You become the Israel of God, as he says here, or the true sons of Abraham, as Paul referred to in chapter 3. And for that reason, we glory in the cross. Listen, this is paramount stuff. This is a matter of life and death. That's why it's no wonder Paul speaks with such urgency. But I wonder this morning, do we have the same urgency in our own hearts to trust Jesus Christ so that we can be right before God? And is there that same sense of urgency to depend on the Spirit so that we can actually live a victorious Christian life? Because if you look anywhere else or look for some other way to make that happen, you're going to find yourself on a dead-end street over and over and over again. The outward has no chance to fix the inward, because according to the Word of God, the inward is where the problem lies. And the gospel is the only thing that can fix the heart, And so the question this morning is not, have you got your spiritual act together? The question is, have you put your faith in the one who can get your spiritual act together? The question is not, hey, what church do you go to? No. The question is, are you justified before God? The question is not whether you're sinless. The question is, have you been forgiven by the grace and mercy of God? Paul knew this. Paul, he had experienced gospel freedom. He was all in human religion. And he knew it took him nowhere. But when he came to Christ, he was completely transformed, and he understood fully what gospel freedom meant. And because of that, he says, I can't boast in anything else except the cross, because of what the cross accomplished in his life. And because of what was accomplished in his life, he is compelled to be a servant of Jesus, no matter what the cost. He is compelled to boast in Jesus, no matter what. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Tells you something about Paul and his commitment to Jesus. Question is, are we prepared and are we ready to follow Christ? Are we ready to boast in Christ alone? Are we ready to commit our lives to Christ no matter what the cost, in a world that is becoming aggressively more offended by the cross? And yet a world that so desperately is still looking for hope. Do you have gospel freedom? Do you have it? And if you do, are you boasting in what Jesus is and has done for you? As Paul closes, I will close. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for the authority of it. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, by your grace, I pray that your word would be clear to us today. Such an important message for us as we find it so easy at times to gravitate back to performance and externals. And yet we have the God of the universe waiting to act on our behalf. And so often we walk away from that. And so by your Spirit, I pray that you would convict us, Lord, of our need for you. Maybe for those that somehow have thought that their performance is enough to be made right with you, when in reality it is not. But Lord, you did what we couldn't do. So may we put our faith in you and what you accomplished for us, so that we can be made right with you and justified. And for those, Lord, that have put their faith in you, may we continue to walk by faith. May we walk in your Spirit, depending on the power that lives within us to do the things that you've called us to do. And Lord, in that, may we become overwhelmed with your grace. And then allow that, Lord, to compel us to walk in your ways and to find joy in knowing you. Lord, we just give ourselves to you today. We ask for your Spirit to make known to us what needs to be made known and to convict us where we need to be convicted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.